It's indeed my great pleasure to welcome back to our pulpit Chaplain Hardy Owens. He and his wife Janae and members of our church and their family attends here, and so we want to welcome him back. And I also want to tell you something else. He is one of our appointed missionaries. So being a Southern Baptist chaplain serving on active duty military, he is endorsed by the North American Mission Board, which you supply and support as part of our percentage giving to the cooperative program. And even though he doesn't receive any direct funds from the North American Mission Board, he is supported and he is endorsed by them to serve as an active duty chaplain, as a missionary of the Southern Baptist Convention. Pastor Hardy, would you come and lead us?
Thank you, sir. I'd like to say thank you once more to Pastor Steve, Pastor Travis. Thank you for allowing me to be able to come and stand behind the sacred desk. Also, thank you to the church. I want to say thank you to Cherry Point. I know my wife and I are not regularly on the 11 o'clock hour. We're very frequent to the 8:30 service. My mother, a lot of times, though, I know she normally sits there. She is, I'll look out there for her. Normally, she comes to the 11 o'clock. So some of you know her. A lot of times, though, we get a chance to see each other at Sunday school and break bread and else places throughout the community. So it is my honor to be here with you and serve you today. I pray that the Lord has his way throughout this message. I want to invite you at this time to go ahead and get a hard pick. Find your way in your copy of God's Word this morning to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. If you've got it electronically on your iPad, iPod, telephone, that's fine. You can look it up there as well. In just a few moments, I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. As you're finding your way there, I want to just kind of give you a little bit of an introduction of where I'm going this morning. God has dealt with me for years on the idea of family. I guess it has a lot to do because I was born with a mom and dad. You know, came into this world, all of a sudden I've got a family. Wow, I didn't do anything to earn it. I just showed up one day and I had one. Pretty awesome, huh? Anybody here not show up with a family? I mean, I won't go there. I'm bad at telling jokes. I was telling Pastor Travis about that earlier. I said, I've never been a preacher that could crack a good joke and get, usually it's crickets. And then they laugh when I don't try. No, when I think about family, though, I've been very blessed because not only having a wonderful earthly family, I've also had a wonderful family as far as my work goes as well. Whenever I came into the military just a few short years ago, I had been a pastor for several years. I had been a youth minister for several years, also in conjunction with working for Bell South Mobility for 5 years as well. So there was some overlap there. I know I don't look as old as you think I am. I'm really young and handsome. But you know, when I came into this family in the military, I remember raising my right hand. And I remember wondering if I would be accepted. And as I've been in the military for a brief while now, I've been able to understand something, that it doesn't matter your socioeconomic status, it doesn't matter the color of your skin, it doesn't matter what part of this nation that you grew up from. As a matter of fact, if we were to probably poll much of the congregation this morning, there's probably many of you that maybe your family, if you depend on how you got here necessarily, your family might be from another part of the United States. But our family is not, it's not based on that. They appreciate that you wear the cloth and the colors of their country. They appreciate, there's certain things that are understood. And it's the same way with our family also in church. We serve a great high priest, a great king, Lord Jesus Christ. But there was nothing that we could do to be a part of that family, but just simply receive that blessing. Now, as we go into the book of Ephesians this morning, I want you to understand the context and where Paul is coming from. Now, I had a wonderful blessing last year on deployment to actually step foot into the ancient city of Ephesus. And I remember looking from the city as it sloped downward from west unto the east. And it used to be a port city, a wonderful, wonderful city of great commerce and trade as it was right there on the coastline. But this in this day, it's about a good 3 miles. Enough silt and everything has come in about 3 to 5 miles now. It's not even touching the coast. So it's dried up. It's an ancient city, but it's one of the most preserved relics as far as the ruins, ancient ruins of that day. Beautiful city. All kinds of things as you walk through this ancient granite floor, the decking, as you walk through. You can see some of the places where many of the wealthy people lived. You can see this ancient temple to the goddess Artemis, the Greek and Roman goddess Artemis. You can walk on down and you can see from the year 150 to 200, the library that was built to Celsus, one of these great literary orators of that day, very wise guy, very, very educated. And you can go through and you can actually see the wonderful amphitheater that seats around 50,000 people. And it's just absolutely breathtaking as you look around and say, wow, how are they able to put together and engineer such a city? This is the city that Paul walked through. This is the city where God called up not only a missionary in Paul, but called out a young pastor named Timothy to next take the reins of this church. He also continued to call up other people throughout this city and to raise up people from all parts of the world who had come together, whether they had been from a military background, whether they were traders that were passing through and maybe they just decided to settle and call Ephesus home one day. Maybe they were just local people who had been there for a long time and watched the city grow and blossom under different reigns and regimes. But nevertheless, Paul was called by God to travel to Ephesus during his first missionary journey and come in and look around and say, hey, here's an opportunity to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be able to start a new family, if you will, a new membership into this community of God. And as he does so, as we make that introduction, now I want to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word, and I'll explain more about what this means. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, and I'm reading out of the New King James Version this morning. It says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would not allow me to speak things that would be unedifying to this community of believers. That, Lord, that I as a brother in Christ to these brothers and sisters, that, Lord, that I may be an encourager this morning using your word, that you would use your Holy Spirit to speak to every individual where they are. And we give you glory and honor for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, in the first service, it's easy for preachers to kind of beat themselves up over their messages when they preach, and they tend to change things. And I remember during the first service, I chased a few rabbits. And I had the wonderful blessing as I'm walking out, I see this couple who's visited the church for a couple times now. And I walked up and just introduced myself and talked to them and tell them about how much of a blessing this church has been to our family. And the husband is just very, very taken back by everything. He's like, you know what? I just feel like, he said, I was actually reading that passage that you preached on this morning. He said, I just feel like this is where God wants us at. And it was just one thing after another thing after another thing. I'm like, hey, that's a God thing. That has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with a pastor or anybody else. We create environments for church growth, right? We create environments to welcome people in, to be able to allow the Holy Spirit to use us and to reach people for God, for the gospel through Jesus Christ. But it was just a blessing to see how that took place. But this morning, as we look into Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, I want you to understand Paul, who has come into this great city of Ephesus, who has come in to encourage a couple brand new, almost believers. I say almost believers because they had a half-truth. They came in and approached two individuals in the first approach to Ephesus. And he talked to them and began to understand that they knew about this Jesus, but they had not yet followed him. They had not yet trusted about him. And he said, have you been baptized? Paul began to ask the couple, and the couple replied back, well, we've been baptized with John's baptism, but this Jesus you speak about, we don't know much about. Can you tell us? And so Paul proceeds to begin the new church in Ephesus on that couple there and continues to share the gospel. And for 2 years, he spends time in Ephesus working diligently, tilling the soil of the hearts that may have been hardened or those that were almost ripe to receive the word of God. And many came to know the Lord. It became a great church. I mean, even the Apostle John writes about Ephesus in the book of Revelation and describes them of doing all kinds of wonderful works. But they got to a point in their life where they forgot their first love. And that's a whole different sermon itself, so I won't belabor that point. But they became a great powerhouse for the kingdom of God during this time. And so Paul, after his first missionary journey, it's not too long before he finds himself in prison in Rome. And he finds himself writing to different believers, encouraging them, spurring them on. And as he's writing, he also hears about how many of the early believers, some of whom are of Jewish descent, who knew the law, who Paul had went into their synagogues and taught them that, hey, listen, this Messiah that you've been looking for, this Messiah that Isaiah talks about and the prophets talk about and the book of Psalms preach on, said this same prophet is Jesus Christ. This is who he is. So many of the new believers in the church were Jews by descent. But then there were a lot of people. As I said, this was a very Hellenistic culture. This was a culture where people came from all parts of the empire, the Roman Empire, and settled here in this one area. So it was a melting pot of culture, much like most of your military communities are. And as he does so, he finds that many of them, of course, are going to be non-Jews or they're going to be Gentiles. The Bible sometimes refers to them as Greeks, just a very generic term that means non-Jews, okay? And as such, he is writing to them expressing that they now are a part of the body of Christ. If they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save them from their sins, they have now become joint heirs. They are now members of the overall universal family of God. So this is who he's writing to. And in the first 10 verses or so of Ephesians chapter 2 is dealing with this. But then when we get to verses 9 through to 21 of this morning's text, we see that he calls them something very unique. Well, first of all, he identifies them this way. He says, you're no longer strangers. He says, you're no longer strangers. You don't belong to the old ways that you used to belong to. Your family is not necessarily your flesh and blood. Your family now is identified with the body of Christ. But he also says, you're not foreigners either. Don't associate with yourself of being that person that's from this part of the empire or this part of the empire. How many of you remember when you came to this church maybe for the very first time, like my family and I did just a handful of months back, and you looked around and you're like, is there anybody I can relate to? Is there anybody that I can identify with? Will they be accepting of me and my family? You know, thoughts like that, it's human nature for those type of thoughts to go through your mind. And you wonder, will I fit in? And I want you to remember that word fit for a few minutes, okay? We're going to get to that. But he comes in, he says, you are no longer strangers. You're no longer foreigners, but your fellow citizens. He's included them into the community of Christians. Your identity, your citizenship is not here on earth. It's not here out in a foreign empire somewhere. You're not just simply a merchant that's traded some goods and all of a sudden you're just identified by your ID card, maybe on military base. You got to show ID card, right? Their ID card now is in their heart by the power of Jesus Christ. Their citizenship now is in heaven. Now, if they're any type of sojourner or stranger at all, it's because they're passing through this earth and on one day to be in the presence of God Almighty. So he says you're no longer strangers or foreigners, he says in verse 19. He says you're fellow citizens. But I love it also, they're not just fellow citizens with the saints, but it says in verse 19 that they're also members of the household of God. Now, I think, I look around and I know probably only maybe 5% of you, literally. And that's a shame on me. 5% of you I've probably known in this time. And I've been here, 5-6 months it seems like. But you know what? We're members of the same family, and I don't even know you. I don't know my brothers and sisters. I should, just for a second, just for fun, kicks and giggles. This is rhetorical, so you're not going to answer anything out. I'm not going to put you on the spot in a bad way, but just kicks and giggles. Just kind of look to your left. Look to your right. You never want to, right? You never want to, like, look at somebody, right? Because it makes you feel awkward, puts them on the spot, too. They feel obligated to smile at you and say, hey, Just peek and notice. Do you know every person beside you? Maybe you do. Maybe some of you are like me. You're very transient in nature because of the military or whatever. And you're there just long enough to start making friends, and then you kind of have to leave again, right? But you know what? The scripture says that you are members of the household of God. God's family, God's household. God has pulled you together, and now you are brothers and sisters in Christ. I remember the last church I did youth ministry at. It happened to be an independent Baptist church, not a Southern Baptist, so don't throw rocks at me. But I remember, I thought it was the strangest thing when I got there because everybody was brother so-and-so. Everybody was sister so-and-so. I was waiting for somebody to call the preacher father. I knew I was going to be in the wrong place then. All right, you know, it meant something for me during that time because I really grew close to people, and to have to hear that, you know, the sweetest name to, or the sweetest sound to anybody is the sound of their own name. I've heard, but when somebody says, "Hey, Brother Hardy," or "Sister Loretta," or whatever, and I hear the pastor say this, I hear different ones here say that sometimes, but there's just something very sweet about that. And I'm not trying to encourage you to say that if you don't say that. I'm just saying there's just something sweet and familial about that. It makes you feel included, even when you're an outsider in a lot of regards. And so we're a member of this new family. Romans 8, 16 through 17 says that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I like Philippians 3:20, where it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Christ." Now, I shared those little extra verses because I want you to know I'm not just pulling something out of the air here when I talk about this. I'm not just isolating it to just one context. This is Scripture all the way throughout all the New Testament. And if you were to follow it through, you'd see it all the way from the creation of time when God said it is not good for man to be alone. And He created woman. And all of a sudden He said, be fruitful and multiply. And you start having the multiplication of the earth. So we see that God created the family, and it's always with who as the cornerstone? It's with God. God is always the chief architect. God is always the author of family. And as you go through, we're going to see here in this next couple of verses, we're going to begin to see where He identifies Jesus Christ as that cornerstone. Verse 20 this morning, we see in verse 19, we have a new family. When verse 20 and 21, we're going to see that we also have a new foundation, if you're taking notes this morning. The scripture says in verse 20, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together," there's that word fit I referred to earlier, "grows into a holy temple in the Lord." You get this beautiful image of a temple in your mind. Brother Steve earlier, you know, was teaching the young people, and they're seated up here, and he's just talking about how ADD just kicked in, squirrel just happened to me, I'm telling you. I don't know what just happened. Like somebody just totally unplugged my internet, and I am out of there. Brother Steve, I know it was something important and it included you in it. I don't remember what it was now. The Holy Spirit? That's a good guess, sir. At least I know you're paying attention. Oh, my bad. Dropping back to where we're Yes, there you go. The kids imagining things. If you can imagine for a second this beautiful temple, and just like when I was trying to give you a little bit of an image, when I walked through the streets in Ephesus and talk about how it sloped down with a granite floor and seeing all these beautiful temples, you know, trying to give you an imagination of what's taking place here. But Paul writes here, and he starts talking about this temple that we are being built and knitted into. And I love how he begins to talk about this. And he says, now listen, he said, "You are that temple," and we're going to get on to verse 22 in a second about the dwelling place, because we're going to talk about the function, not just the foundation, but we're talking about the function of the member. But as you are a member of this church, as a member of the body of Christ, you are a part of something greater. You are standing on the heritage of those who have gone before you. I stopped there for effect because some of you remember some of those that we celebrated a week ago and different ones who have been here since the foundation of this church, right? But you're also setting firm footing for those who will come after you as well. You are building up the opportunities for God to work in this church. You're creating that environment that we spoke about. So going back to the scripture, it says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What does that mean about being built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles? What did they do? The prophets, they proclaimed God's good news, that there is a loving God in heaven that is holy, He is just, He is perfect, He is omniscient, He is omnipresent, He is omnipotent, He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He is everything. The entire nation of Israel were to identify themselves with God as their Lord and Savior, but they're also to identify themselves as His representation here on earth, that other men and women would be drawn to Him. Paul wanted these Gentile Christians, these brand new Christians from all over the parts of the empire, to come together and to see themselves not as outsiders, not as foreigners and strangers, but to see themselves as integral members of the community and the body of Christ that Jesus Himself was building up, according to Matthew 16:18. He says, I will build my church upon this rock. Jesus, according to verse 20 here, is the chief cornerstone. Just like with any good building, you got to start somewhere. Where better to start than with God Himself and the power and the body and the person of Jesus Christ? This is what Paul is writing about, saying, hey, Gentiles, new believers, I want you to understand, your belief, your foundation, every reason that you're even here this morning is because of Jesus. He is the cornerstone. We're going to build out from here. The apostles, the prophets, were taking their good news of what God is wanting to do in redeeming a lost world unto Him. And we're going to send out that message. And by the way, new church, you and your membership and the activity, the way you live your life, the things that you think, the words that you speak, all those things are either going to build up the church or they're going to tear down the church. The way we live our life is indicative of what has been going in our private times. You know, it's easy to come to church and show up. It's harder to get involved in programs. I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but you know, how many of you are involved in activities here at church that are building up the kingdom? For example, tonight, the Fall Festival, that is a wonderful opportunity to reach people that are lost. That is wonderful people to extend the love and the grace that God has given to this church, and in turn, we are given back away. Are we involved in those things? Are we involved on the Tuesday nights? Are we involved on the Wednesday nights? Are we involved in the opportunities that are presented to us? Because sometimes it's easy for us to sit back in our own private time and say, oh God, where are you at? When it's really us hiding in the corner and we're not involved where He's at. It's easy to do those things, friends, family. But you know what? Paul, he encouraged this Gentile church along with the Jewish members. He encouraged them back in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2. If you got your Bible still open, look back just a couple verses. Verses 8 and 9, it tells us that it is by His grace we are saved. For by God's grace we are saved. But we get to verse 10, and what does it say? For we are His what? Workmanship. Created for what? Good works. We were ordained by God to not be a complacent, pew-warming, seated people that look more like statues. He's created us. He has encouraged us. His Holy Spirit woos us and convicts us when we don't do it to be involved, to get out there and be active church members, to be active members of the body of Christ. I mean, I don't want to pick on anybody, make anybody feel bad for a second. I know I feel like I'm stepping on toes right now. I don't mean to. But if I could use this illustration for a second, nobody wants to be handicapped, physically handicapped. Nobody wants to have an arm that does not work. Nobody wants to have a leg that does not work. You know, nobody just jumps up in the morning and says, you know what, I think it's going to be great if, you know, if I can't use my mouth. I'd be in trouble if I couldn't use my mouth. I would. I used to get in trouble for talking a lot. Can you believe that? Now I get paid to talk. Isn't that wonderful? Not here, but in ministry. Go figure, right? But you know what? I mean, if you can imagine for a second, how valuable is that part of the body sometimes when it's not functioning? There's a lot of people who are very calm and very satisfied and very content with their get out of hell free card of salvation. But then they say that's where it stops at.
And maybe they don't believe God can use them. Maybe they believe that their function is less worthy than somebody else. You know, think about the body. I think the nose is pretty important. I like the smell. I sat down. I walked into a restaurant. I'm not going to tell you the restaurant. I went to a restaurant last night for the first time. And I went there and I smelled catfish. I smelled hush puppies. And I smelled the fries. And I mean, just as soon as I got that, sweet tea just started jumping in my mind with lemon on the side. And I started thinking about the cocktail sauce that was going to come with it. The nose is pretty important. But you know what? I like to think my feet are pretty important. I like to think my hands are pretty important. And God thinks that way as well. The Bible says here in the Scripture, and I got verses to back that up if anybody's kind of looking at me like, I'm watching your body language out there. But notice, let me just keep it back on the text this morning when it says in verse 21, in whom the whole building, that's all of us, we're the body of Christ, being fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. We're growing into a holy temple together, not in isolation, not in bits and pieces here and there, but as a functioning body of Christ, a healthy body of Christ. Now let me go on, since we're talking about the function of the church now. So it's in membership, and as being a church member or a member of God's kingdom, we have a new family, we have a new foundation, but we also have a new function. We like to have purpose, right? I know men do. I counsel with a lot of men in the service, and I'm sure women probably feel this way too. I'm not a woman, so I can't really testify to that. But I would imagine most people want to know they got purpose in their life. Well, look here in verse 22. It says, "In whom you also are being built together for," lining up here, "for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." When we come together on Sunday, what is the purpose of this hour? There's one main purpose. It's to worship. It's to glorify God. It's to give Him praise and adoration in the way that we sing, in the way that we take the Word of God and in turn return back home and apply it to life. These are acts of worship. When you take your child by the hand and you come up to her or him and you get down on your knees and you pray with that child, that's an act of worship. You are taking what God has given you and you are giving back to Him. When you tithe like you've done already this morning, that's an act of worship. When you invite somebody to church, that's an act of worship. That is what we are coming to do here. We have a new function. We are a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. We are never alone, church. You may have come this morning, and you may feel like my old boss when I was a bag boy at Ingles. He'd look, there was me and another guy named Harlan. I'm Hardy. His name was Harlan. So he liked to tease us. We were classmates. And he'd look at Harlan, I'm not, he was a machine. Bagging the groceries, taking things, putting them in. I mean, he was like, yes, sir, no, sir. I mean, you would have thought he is going to be the epitome of a military poster child. Everything. And then there was me. And I like to talk. I stuck my foot in my mouth so many times, and I've learned, hopefully. But anyway, but he'd look at me in a playful way, and he said, Harlan. He'd look at you, he'd say, Hardy, he said, there's pond scum, and you are below pond scum, right? There's somebody probably that came in this morning that literally just felt like they're pond scum. They probably came in and felt like, I don't even know if I can make it another week. My bills are unpaid. My family's falling apart. I don't know where to start. I feel like what I'm doing is just a waste. I'm coming to church, but I'm just going through the motions. What would God want to do with me? Maybe somebody came in this morning. Maybe there's multiple people that came in this morning, and you're just wondering, where do I even fit in? How could God's economy use me? When you are part of the body of Christ, you are valuable. You are worth something. You let, as we say a lot of times on the preacher side of the house, we'll say a lot of times, we catch a fish, but God cleans them up. Let God take your plight, take your troubles, take your issues, take the things that you have, and lay them at the throne of Jesus and leave them there. Don't pick them back up. and lock arms with brothers and sisters in Christ in prayer, in walking through life, in discipleship. Older men, who are we discipling? Older men, who are we discipling? Older ladies, who are we discipling? Do you have someone that you are mentoring? If not, look around. Find someone in your neighborhood. Find a daughter, a sister, find a family member. Find somebody. You have got so much to give away. You know, I mean, I think I'm almost 40. I'll be 40 in March. And I feel like I know a good bit, but there's so much I don't know. I love when I get a chance to break bread with your pastor. Steve has poured into me already. Find somebody to mentor. We are not meant to do this walk alone. But I'm afraid that there's probably people here this morning that feel like they're alone. When Jesus tells us that he will neither leave us nor forsake us. One of the problems is a lot of the church has started scattering, and not for good reasons. Paul even writes in Ephesians 10:25, he says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves as some have been known to do so." We've got direction to come together and worship. I want to begin to draw this back to a close. Every single man and woman and boy and girl here who has professed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and has been saved by the redeeming blood of Christ. That means that you have said there's been a time in my life when I admitted that I had sin in my life. I've recognized that sin. Two, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin to pay a sin penalty that I deserve, but I couldn't pay on my own. Jesus did that by dying on the cross. And then three, I have committed my life to him. I have given him my life. I've trusted him. Now, I'm not talking about a belief with a cognitive understanding. I'm talking about a trust in your heart that if you were hanging off a cliff and you were hanging on by that one branch and Jesus were to reach his hand down, would you trust enough to let go of what you've been holding on to all your life and you felt like was pretty certain, to let go of that and say, "Jesus, I'm trusting you with everything"? That's the type of heart and belief knowledge that Romans 10:8-10 talks about. Has there ever been a time in your life when you've done that? If there's not, maybe this is the morning. This is the day of salvation when you can come and you can know that for certain, that if I were to die today, if I were to stand before a holy, just, perfect God that I just talked about, that I would definitely, not want to, not hope so, but I would definitely be able to say, "Yes, I'm going to be in heaven today because of what Jesus has done." That's the offer that's there today for every man, woman, and boy and girl who professes that. But if you have professed that, where is your place in ministry today? Where's your place in the membership? Maybe some of you are still at the family stage. "Hey, I'm new to the family." Maybe some of you are realizing, "Hey, I'm getting the theological understanding through Sunday school and through preaching and rubbing elbows with other believers, and I'm getting that foundation down in understanding that it begins with Jesus Christ. I'm glorifying him." But maybe some of you are already to the function stage and you're like, "Hey, you know what? It's not just enough to simply know about God. I have to actually live obeying God and following him." That's what it means to be a disciple. Maybe you're there this morning. So I want to pray for you in a moment as well, okay? So as we bring this to a close, I'm going to close and I'm going to hand off to Pastor Steve to actually do the invitation part of it. But I just want you to know where I'm going. So if I could have every eye closed, every head bowed, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, we can look at Paul's writing here that you and your Holy Spirit impressed upon him to write, and to know that you have created us for something greater than ourselves, in a community much larger than anything we could ever imagine. And Lord, you are at the center of all things. Lord, I pray that this morning's worship service is to give you glory. I pray that this morning's worship service is one that you are pleased with, not because of the preaching of your word, not because of the music and all the wonderful songs, but because of the decisions of the people in the pews and in the choir loft this morning that say, "I will follow. Wherever you lead, Lord, I will follow." Now, Lord, if there's somebody here that does not know you, they've never made a decision to trust you and become a member of this family, I pray that this would be the morning that they would come and speak to the pastor or Pastor Travis or myself or somebody and say, "How can I become a member of God's family?" Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Okay, let's great hymn, I Am Resolved, number 378, as our choir leads us this morning. And you come as God leads you. Thank you for the breaking the word of life to us. And now this is your opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you come as God leads you.